Great singing, great talent, great music here at Fifth Avenue Chapel. Did you notice something different about our song leader this morning? It's been a long, long time since I have seen a bow tie. The only other person that I ever knew that wore a bow tie was one of my former teachers at Emmaus, Dave Ward, from Groton, Connecticut. He's with the Lord now. He never wore a long tie. He always wore a bow tie. And I'm sitting there and I'm looking at Jimmy up here, and I'm saying, that's a bow tie, isn't it? It really is. More power to him. I'm glad the Hendersons are here. They're filled up half the rows here with folks. No, not really, but we're glad to see you, and sorry I missed Dave. Dave is speaking somewhere today. Say hello to him for me. We took a team of young people over to Ireland for a short-term missions trip. How many years ago was that now? Boy, 10? 8? I don't know, a long time ago. We had a great time, and they're great servants of the Lord, and they're girls. So it's just a pleasure to be familiar with the family and see them back on this 90th celebration birthday party. That's great. If you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 13. And while you're turning there, I just want to take a moment to something that I've not done before here. I think probably it's deserving of my doing it right now. I just want to express my sincere thanks to all of those, especially those in leadership here at the Fifth Avenue Chapel, for the support that you have given towards me and my family and allowing me to come and be involved with your Vacation Bible Schools for many years and many summers. And I look back with very fond memories to those experiences. I still have some of the pictures of the different groups that was taken in front of the chapel there. I think the last one was 2012, 2013, something like that. But I just want to thank you for the opportunity that you allowed me to come and be of service to you here with the Vacation Bible Schools and speaking. We appreciate that very, very much. We are in a transition period right now, and several had the opportunity of attending our 50th wedding anniversary just a few weeks ago. And we're in the transition period right now in our lives. We are in the process of moving out of the Cranford home, which belongs to the chapel, and we'll be moving into a condo in Roselle Park right next door. So people have been asking us, have you moved in yet? Yes and no. We're still in the house, but we're about 70% there. We've cleaned out all the rooms except our bedroom. That's the only thing that's left. And eventually we'll be making our move over to the condo in the middle of February and be done with that. So pray for us during this transition period. As I refocus, that's the word, refocus. It's not retirement, all right? When you're in the Lord's work, you never really retire. In fact, as believers, we should never retire. You're always active in some way in your service for the Lord. But we'll be stepping aside and have stepped aside from oversight and also from administrative abilities, responsibilities. And I'm just Brother Don, taking my turn when it's my turn to lead the singing. It's my turn to speak. That's what I'll be doing. But we're not leaving. That's still our home, fellowship. And we look forward to what the Lord has in store for us in the years to come, Lord willing, until he comes. I had a dilemma this week to try to decide what to speak on. Thank you. Hey, check the bow tie. Take a look. Just turn around. I was telling about that's a real bow tie. Is that real?
It's wooden.
It's real wooden. Oh, it's good idea. It's wooden. But I had a real dilemma because I was really not sure what to speak on this morning. The Lord had given me several thoughts, several passages, and even up to the point just before coming up, I wasn't exactly positive. I'd prepared for three messages, not knowing which one of those to give, until our chairman today asked me, what's your topic this morning? So I gave him the topic from one of my messages from Hebrews chapter 13. But I was going to speak a little bit about the importance of the book of Proverbs with all the wise practical advice and counsel that's found in that book. And I was going to have you do a little exercise with me that I often do with the kids at camp and Vacation Bible School, where we have the proverb of the day. You remember that? That we were to read the proverb that corresponded to the date. So today was the 27th of the month. And so I was going to have you just take a moment to kind of look through Proverbs chapter 27 and see if you can pick out the proverb of the day after I gave you a hint, after I would give you a clue to kids love doing that. They love to get that proper of the day. Of course, they got a candy for doing it, but they're still able to do it. And chapter 27 was very, very easy because it's the very first verse in the book. Boast not yourself of tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. And so that was one verse that I was going to really focus my thoughts on this morning. Don't boast about tomorrow. We don't really know what's in the future, but we know who holds the future. We know whose hands we're in. And so as we go through transitions in life, as we go through adjustments and changes, whatever they may be, some are dealing with health issues, financial matters, whatever it may be, that we can trust the Lord, that he knows what he's doing. We're in good hands, not with Allstate, although that's okay, but we're in good hands with the Lord. You remember the advertisement, you're in good hands with Allstate? Well, they might let you down, but the Lord will never depart. He'll never leave you. And so it's a good resource to go to, that you can know you're in good hands by trusting the Lord. And I just wanted to give you an encouragement to maybe make that a little exercise on your part of when you have your devotions. I've been doing this for the last 20 years. I read a proverb a day, the correspondence to the date. So tomorrow will be Proverbs chapter 28. Now, if you're married or if you have a friend or a spouse or you have someone you associate with, someone that's, you can play this little game. See if you can pick out. See if you can select the verse of the day that I'm going to pick out, and I'll give you a clue. Like the clue would have been for 27:1, it would have been like this. Don't be so sure. Don't be so sure. I couldn't give the exact word because then it would give it away. So I give a little clue. It's don't be so sure. You don't know what your future holds. Well, you know what holds the future. So try to get into the habit. Some of you probably already are of doing that, reading the proverb of the day. But since we decided to go with Hebrews chapter 13, that's where we're going to focus our thoughts are this morning. And I want to just talk about how we can express our faith in how we live out our lives, the pursuit of holiness. Excellence and character needs to be developed in our lives as believers. And the writer to the book of Hebrews tells us how we can demonstrate in a very practical way our faith in various ways, in various forms. So I'd like to read this in different sections. I'm going to read the first six verses to begin with. And I'm reading from the New American Standard, which might be a little bit different from the New King James that maybe you have there. This is what the writer to the book of Hebrews says to us, as well as to those that he's writing to. Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners, as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? I'm sure that I don't have to make the following statement, but I will anyway, just a reminder to all of us. As believers, we desperately need to be in the Word each day in our lives. We cannot allow Sunday morning only to be the time that we expose our hearts and our minds to the Scriptures. There are a lot of people that go to church on Sunday at 11 o'clock. That's the church service that we offer to the community, people to come in. And for many that come into our fellowship, I have a feeling that that's the only time that they will open the Bible and read it for themselves is when it's read and they're following along with us. The verses that I've just read give us tremendous encouragement in our walk with the Lord, to pursue a life of excellency, to be men and women of character, to be able to have a testimony that is vibrant and alive, that's reaching out to those that need to hear of the love of God as seen in Jesus Christ. In these verses, the writer is going to be talking about our relation in different social context, social relationships. And he also deals in a very practical issue with dealing with financial matters. These are the two main elements of chapter 13, the first six verses. Faith must have its outward manifestation in loving one another, in love for the brothers and sisters in Christ. Our relationship needs to increase and abound. Have you ever heard those expressions before? Put a little quiz on you. Who can tell me which book you think that phrase that you may, your love may increase and abound and excel still more and more? It's found at least twice, if not three times, in one of Paul's writers. Anyone want to guess? Just take a guess.
Ephesians?
No? Good try. It's Paul's first letter that he ever wrote, 1 Thessalonians. If you read through that chapter, he's not concerned for the spiritual welfare of the church at Thessalonica. He says that he encourages them that you would excel and exceed and abound more and more in love for one another. But I know that you're doing that. Your love has gone out to all the ends of the earth. You're doing it, but keep up the good work. Let love of the brethren continue, flourish among brothers and sisters in Christ. There always seems to be, in each fellowship, certain people that is harder to love. Maybe you haven't experienced that. Maybe you have felt that because God commands us to love one another, that you just simply do it, and you have no issues and no problems. But it just seems to me that wherever I've gone, there's always at least one person that seems to rub you the wrong way, seems to misunderstand you most of the time, and I find it difficult sometimes to really love that person. And so I have to go to the Lord and say, Lord, even though this person that I'm thinking about in my mind now is no longer with us, he's called home to be with the Lord, but he was always an agitator. And I had a hard time just really accepting him. I tried to explain with him and work with him, but he always had such a negative, dour attitude. I just felt so sorry for him. And I just felt, I said, you know what? I should be able to, with God's help, love every brother and every sister in the Lord without any attachments to it. And so the writer here is saying, let love of the brethren continue. It should be the normal course of action between believers. That we prefer one another in love, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, that we prefer one another in love, that we think of the other person as more important than ourselves. So I would encourage you this morning, as I encourage my own heart, to take spiritual stock of where you are at in your spiritual walk with the Lord. And if there are individuals that sometimes grieve you or offend you or just have a hard time getting along with, make it a real earnest prayer. I wish that I had made more of an effort to make peace with that brother before the Lord called him home. But I'm thankful that for by and large, the majority of people in our fellowship, we have a warm body of believers. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. It's a great family to belong to. Brothers and sisters, we share a like precious faith in our Savior. We have something in common. It may not be the same church background. I can have fellowship with those of my brothers and sisters that have come from a Baptist church. They come from some other denominational church. They love the Lord Jesus as their Savior. I can love them and have fellowship with them as well. Don't let that love diminish between each other, but demonstrate it in practical ways, as I'm sure most of you are doing. Love for the brethren is to be a normal course of action, but it can express itself in different ways. And one of the ways that, or at least two ways I think I've given here in these first couple of verses, love can be expressed in showing and offering hospitality to strangers who might even indeed be angels, and for caring for those that are in prison or in other ways suffering for their faith in Christ. I remember looking back on my growing up years at the Yonkers Assembly. We were fortunate to live just a block from the chapel. And so my mom and dad were given the hospitality. And so it was our privilege as boys, my three brothers and I, to oftentimes come home from church on Sunday and have the speaker and his wife and children at times sit down at our dining room table to have a meal together, offering hospitality to the other members of the body of Christ. I can remember my mom offering hospitality sometimes even strangers. Now, not strangers in a negative sort of way or a dangerous sort of way, but people that she met at the last minute of that church that didn't have a meal to go and have to, a place to go for lunch that day. Our home was always open. It was always open to the needs of others. We've tried to follow that and be an example of that in our lives as well. But it also can express our love as we show a sincere and care for those that are persecuted or ill-treated. You see that in verse 3? Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves are also in the body. There are many people that are being ill-treated today. My heart goes out to my brother, Jim, who lives in Grand Rapids. Jim and his wife, his second wife, he lost his first wife in a tragic car accident. We had three little foster girls living with us. And we decided that it was best perhaps to find another home for them. So my brother had no children of his own. So he and his wife agreed to take two of the three girls. One went to live with her grandmother. They were just young girls, 6, 4 years of age. And they were in the process of adopting them when my brother's first wife was killed, and one of the girls in a car accident several years ago. So Jim was going to do his best to pursue adoption of Heidi, the second oldest. And just last night, we found out in talking to Jim on the phone that Heidi has not done well spiritually. She professed faith in Christ, but she's had a difficult time with unsaved boyfriends, an unwanted pregnancy, and now abuse going on within the family and jail time. Sad. There are people, even close to us, that are ill-treated, mistreated. Some they bring it on themselves. Others, it's a result of circumstances that happens in their lives. But you know, anybody that we know who's been persecuted or is suffering, my son Scott is very active in praying for the persecuted church around the world. And he's got me committed to it as well. Open Doors Fellowship is a ministry that focuses on a country each day. Today was Sudan. To pray for the country of Sudan. The Christians there that are being harassed, put to death for their faith in Christ. The scriptures tell us to remember those that are being ill-treated, to remember those that are in prison. As most of you know, Peg Hart and myself are involved in a prison ministry. I'm not sure who works with Peg here at the chapel in the ministry, but it's a vital ministry. I'm greatly concerned about the number of students that have dropped off from our contacts. I'm responsible for New England, all of the New England states and Alabama and Mississippi. And a lot of those students who have received courses have just stopped sending them. What I'm finding is that the prisoners are not getting their courses. Many of the chaplains, sometimes they're not Christians, are not getting them through the men, and so we have to write and contact the postal authorities in prisons. But our focus is to have a concern, a heartfelt concern, for those that are being ill-treated, those that are behind bars, those that are prisoners, those that are suffering. Sometimes I know that's true for me. We live in our ivory towers, our ivory palaces, as it were, and we become oblivious to the needs around us. We become oblivious to those that are struggling without employment, without work. So to express our faith in daily living, we can express it to those that are in need. And then in verse 4, the writer talks about the institution of marriage. And it's a very, you know, timely topic, isn't it? He says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge." The marriage bond and the sacred life within that bond are to be held in high regard and high honor. And those who break such face the judgment of God. I am so saddened, even thinking back on those couples that I was instrumental in discipling, giving premarital counseling to, that in some of those, not all of them, but some of them have not done well. They've made shipwreck of their marriages, ended in divorce. How sad it is to see that take place among believers. We're praying for a couple right now, and every day my wife and I pray that the Lord will strengthen their marriage. They're on shaky grounds right now. We pray that they would be strengthened in the Lord. They would come together and be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. And we need to encourage one another in our marriages, that we be strong and faithful. I'm not boasting about this, but I'm glad to say that I have been married to the same woman for 50 years. 50 years. Mrs. Henderson, 90 years old today. Many years of that being faithful to her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and to her husband. God wants us to be faithful to our spouses, to make our marriages strong. And I'm really burdened about that, because I see that the divorce rate among evangelical Christians is almost the same as it is in the secular world. We need to take seriously the vows that we have made, and not to encounter the judgment of God, because He tells us here. Let me read it again. Let marriage be held, be undefiled, and fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. And then He says, let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you or desert you. So you may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? Someone once said that the life of faith, to be able to demonstrate it, makes no provision for covetousness. Freedom from the love of money. Not so much money loving, but free from the love of money. And contentment with present possessions are to characterize the believer's way of life. We should be able to take comfort in the Lord's presence and in His provisions for us each day of our lives. I just stand amazed, and I'm so thankful to God for His faithfulness to me, to my family, that He has kept us together all these years, that we have children that are going on for the Lord. To God be the glory and the praise. I'm so thankful for my daughter, Lisa, who I understand did a great job at this seminar up at Camp of the Woods. I'm thankful for what God has done in her life and what God has done in the lives of Greg and Scott and my other kids. And I'm content and satisfied with God and in His provisions and His presence with me in my life. Are you? Do you find that you have a thankful heart? I started singing this song last week in the breaking of bread, and I couldn't finish it. It goes, if you can finish the song, it goes like this. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks to the God above. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ His Son. How's it go? Now let the Lord say, I am rich. Say, I am rich because of what the Lord has done for us. Give thanks. Yeah. That song just overwhelmed me, and I couldn't, I was giving out a song, and I just started singing that song. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the God above. He is so gracious and so kind and so giving. We can be content with His provisions and with His presence every day of our lives. There's not a day that has gone by since we've been in the Lord's work since 1970. Not a day has gone by that we've not paid our bills on time and not had food on the table. God is faithful. He provides for His own. My God shall supply all of your, what's the word? Needs, not wants. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So my question for you, are you content deep down in your heart with God's provisions for you as an individual, as a couple? Not being covetous, not having a desire for more money, more things, more possessions. Content with Him. He is faithful, and He provides for His own. Well, then you go in verses 7 through 9. And I think the writer here is going to be talking a lot about stability in life. There's a key word that it stuck in my mind, that is just simply to be stable, not to be going from one to the other, but not to be hot or cold, but to be stable in my walk and my consistency with the Lord. Let me read these verses, see if it makes sense to you. Just verses 7 and 8. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, yes, and forever. We can express our faith in a stable testimony. Both the spiritual leaders who had spoken the word of God to these Hebrew believers, as well as the Lord Jesus Christ himself, constitute examples of stability. You can look back in New Testament history. You can look at the lives of those that were martyred for their faith. You consider people like James, the brother of the Lord, James, the brother of John, and others who faced suffering and martyrdom, which testified to their faithfulness to their God, even to the end, to the point of death. And their faith is to be imitated. But we can take great encouragement through verse 7 that reminds us that the immutable Christ, always the changeless one, serves as the perfect example for all believers to follow. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. Remember those who spoke the word to you and imitate their faith. There are people that have impacted me in many, many ways, and my desire is to imitate their faith, even as they imitate the Lord. There's a big difference between saying, I want to imitate you because I admire your walk with the Lord. I admire what you stand for. But we need to be careful to do that because we're human beings, and we might disappoint each other. We might let each other down. But if you keep your eyes on the Lord, Jesus Christ, the immutable one, the one who changes not, keep your eyes on him throughout the entire course of the race. Verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He's the one, the changeless one. You never will be disappointed when you consider him. Looking unto Jesus, in that same section in Hebrews earlier chapters, it says, and consider him, and you won't go astray. But then he talks about the spiritual leaders. And I've been burdened about this for a long time as I work with young people, I have for a long, long time. Not so much in children, but mainly teenagers. As you see them grow up and they go through a little bit of rebelliousness, it hurts me and grieves me to see some of them disrespecting their spiritual leaders, speaking behind their backs, criticizing them, finding fault. And we need to be careful because God has raised up in our midst those that are shepherds, elders, those that are pastors, those that are responsible for the spiritual well-being of every local fellowship. And we, as believers, need to respect them and honor them. And I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, do that. But let's not be disrespectful of them, but thank the Lord for those that he has raised up and put in positions of responsibility. And then he gives an exhortation found in verse 9. There's an exhortation, and whenever the writer gives exhortations, we need to take them to heart as well. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, and not by foods for which those who are thus occupied were not benefited. What in the world is he talking about here? He says, do not be carried past the truth into error and deception by varied and strange and alien teachings. Probably it's a reference to what they had just left, Judaism, and all of the legal observances, such as the dietary laws, that brought no lasting spiritual benefit. While in contrast, the heart of every believer is strengthened by God's grace. Legalism was barren of grace. Legalism was barren of spiritual reality, but grace is full of it. Feeding on grace will lead to stability and maturity in our family, in our walk with the Lord, and in our testimony. The scriptures are our guide for life. We read it every day. We ask the Lord to give us understanding of what the scriptures mean. We try to apply it to our lives so that we can be useful to the Lord. I look at that verse comes to mind almost every morning when I begin my devotions. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In Galatians 2:20, these verses just ring in my heart, in my life. For we are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. All that I need is found in him. I don't need to go off into some distant teaching, whatever they be. The scriptures are sufficient for our walk with the Lord Jesus. The question is, we need to read them, meditate on them. And I know many of you do. And I seek to obey and apply them to our lives, so we're not led into some things that are not profitable. So that's his exhortation. And then in verses 10 through 14, he talks about the importance of living a separated life. The importance of living a separated life. We have an altar, he says, verse 10, from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest are an offering for sin, are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Suffered outside the gate. A faith expressed in a separation in these people's lives, it was a separation from Judaism. Judaism cannot save. It's Christian. It's the followers of Jesus Christ. You want to call it Christianity in the true sense of the word? The law had served its purpose. The law was like a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. This is what my son-in-law Mark has been learning as a Messianic Jew. He recognized there are certain elements of his Jewish heritage that he wants to maintain. But he recognizes there's a lot that needs to be put aside. That he needs to concentrate on the word grace and not on the word law. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So in the lives of these believers here, they had left Judaism and embraced Christ as their Savior and model for life. And to feed themselves on the grace of God. The law is barren of grace. There's no grace to be found in it. It's the law. But grace and truth come by Jesus Christ. Grace and truth come by Jesus Christ. I think of that verse that says, but you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was what? Rich. Yet for your sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. God's grace is our basis for Christian growth. And there's an exhortation to separation as well. He said in the verses 13 to 14, let us go to him outside the camp. It means a life of separation for these Hebrew believers to follow the laws of the Lord Jesus Christ and his teachings. It might involve persecution. It might involve rejection by those that were fellow Jews. But this was the reproach that they would have to bear, verse 13. Separation would require of them a pilgrim faith, fixing their hope not on the temporal, but on the eternal, the city which is to come. And then lastly, with this I'll close. This is an important section here too, verses 15 through 17. How we can express our faith in spiritual worship and obedience. First of all, sacrificial worship, and secondly, humble obedience. Verses 15 and 16. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, that give thanks to his name, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Here we have this section on the believer priest to be constantly aware of how he can please God with his life. They bring the spiritual sacrifices. These include the sacrifice of praise and joyful ascription of the glory of God, called the fruit of lips. The lips act as sort of a spiritual barometer of the true condition of the heart. And also the sacrifice of our good works, of our substance, in sharing with others in need. With such sacrifices, God is well pleased, because they are proof of spiritual reality in worship. And then, verse 8 to verse 17, a verse that's important to us, to obedience. Verse 18 says this, pray for us. Verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Believers here are urged, they're exhorted to be submissive to their leaders. Why? Because they keep watch over their souls. They keep watch over their needs. And they will give an account before the Lord. Obedience to them will result in spiritual maturity, bringing joy in the day of reckoning to those in authority. So we can express our faith in spiritual worship as well as in obedience to the things that God has in store for us. Well, I just trust these few thoughts might help us and encourage us to be able to demonstrate our faith in these practical ways. Just a quick review, the expression of faith in daily living. How? In our social relationships and in dealing with financial matters. Expression of our faith in maintaining and developing a stable, consistent testimony before God and one another. The example given of our spiritual leaders and the exhortation to separate. Faith expressed in relationship to our past, whatever it may be. In the case of these people here, it was Judaism. Judaism served its purpose of bringing us and introducing us to the Messiah. The Messiah has come. If you ever have a chance to hear Steve Herzig come and speak here at the chapel, Steve works with Friends of Israel. He gives a tremendous gospel presentation linking his own background of Judaism to the claims of Christ in Christianity. He's excellent. He's a great Bible teacher. And then just the faith expressed in our spiritual worship and obedience. Let's close in prayer. Do we have a song that we close in? Okay. Song first, then prayer? Okay. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be together this morning. For many of us who were able to be at the Breaking of Bread service, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of worship, of remembering our Savior and what he's done for us on that cross of Calvary. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to apply the principles of these words of Scripture. Help me to not just be guilty of speaking about them, but not implementing them in my own life. Lord, I desire to have a faith that is alive and vibrant, a faith that is strong, a faith that is centered in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. I recognize we're to look unto him, the author and finisher of our faith, to consider him in all things. So, Lord, bless us as we part and go our separate ways. Give us a good day, we pray, as we give thanks in Jesus' worthy name. Amen.